memories of being there as a young boy. And one of the memories I'll never forget is a siren going off. This siren would go off to you, it would sound like a tornado siren, a storm siren, and fear and terror would come over us. And as the fear and terror would grip us, I must have been 4, maybe 5 years old at the most. I would look at my sisters and they would look at me, and we would be gripped with fear and terror. And then as kids, we would wait to see what the adults would tell us to do. And everyone was hearing the siren in the apartment building, so doors were flinging open in the apartments. People were just running downstairs, and we would follow everyone as kids. We would just look at the adults running, and we would just follow them, and we would run into the basement of that building. And we'd go in the basement, all the building's lights would be shut off, especially if it was evening, and we would sit in the dark of that basement, and we would turn on a candle and sit in the darkness. There wasn't a tornado coming. There wasn't a storm brewing. There was bombings. And that was a siren, and at the time, it would have been the mid to late 80s, it was during the Iran-Iraq war, and Saddam Hussein was bombing my hometown, the city of Tehran. But you see, on the face of every physical thing that's happening, there's a spiritual thing happening underneath. And while there was a physical warfare taking place, the real spiritual enemy that was really waging the warfare, the devil, had his way so good in the Middle East that Muslims in Iraq and Muslims in Iran were killing one another. The darkness we sat in that basement was real, it was physical, but it was an all too real depiction and demonstration of the darkness we sat in because we had not a great light, the hope of glory and the light of the world. You know him. Well, what does he do about darkness? In Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, if you wish to follow along, in chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to earth. He's baptized by John. John says, am I going to baptize you? You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, let it be so for now. The Lord Jesus Christ is baptized, an act of humility. And when he comes out of the water, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove. And we hear the voice of God. Now, this is remarkable. At this point in time, we have Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit of God descending upon this man. And we also know, as John states in the Gospel, he is the Word of God. God's Word, God's Son, and God's Spirit are walking in one man on earth. Two out of three parts of the triune God are in one man united on earth. Such a thing has never happened before. He is the Savior of the world. He can do it all on his own. He's done it for you. Where does he go to? What does he do? In chapter 4, verse 12, it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, and the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan. Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walks the earth. The very kingdom of heaven, the beginning and the end, is in the flesh, accessible in person to men. He's going to preach this message. Two out of three parts of the triune God in one man, the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, and he is the Word of God. He could do it all by himself. And he's come to reach those who sit in darkness, awaiting to see a great light, just like I did in the basement of that bomb shelter, and so did my family members. Now here's the remarkable thing. He can do it on his own. If he wishes to enlist the help of any men, what we would have done, I know I would have done in my foolishness, I would have gone to Caesar. And I would have said, Caesar, I've made you strong. I've given you an entire empire under your feet. My own people, Israel, are now under your rule. Give to me now your strongest legions and centurions, armies. The gospel will go out. I would have gone to Herod. I would have said, Herod, Archelaus, your father Herod tried to kill me. I'm going to forgive that and forget it. if you give me your best emissaries, poets, writers, and riders, to take the message of the gospel into the farthest reaches of the kingdom, give me all the strong, all the powerful, all the eloquent, give me the wealthy, anyone who has means and giftings, give me all of them. We're going to reach the world. You know as well as I, that is the foolishness of this man speaking. Such is the wisdom of God. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. God chooses the weak of this world. How many of you feel unqualified to witness to Muslims? I wouldn't know the first thing to say, some of you are thinking, right? Well, I used to be a Muslim, and I don't know the first thing to say. So don't feel that left out. You're not supposed to feel strong in this work. I've only been in ministry a little time, and I've learned already that God is more capable of using and working through the weakness of men than through the strength of man. Sure, you have giftings, you have evangelists, but we're all called to be followers. Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. And he went to the lowly, to the meek, to the disadvantaged, to the untrained, to the uneducated. These men were fishermen. They would have stunk of fish in Jewish society. And he picks them. I thank the Lord that God picks the foolish things of the world. And Christ thanked the Father that you have shown these things to babes, he said. Such was pleasing to him. Christ thanks the Father for this. God has picked you and I to take the message of the gospel into the furthest reaches of the kingdom. He's entrusted it into our care. But we're afraid. Those who sit in darkness can be scary sometimes. I was a very proud Muslim. I was extremely proud of my faith. I was the only son in the family. I had sisters, but I was the only son, which made me, especially in Middle Eastern cultures, and you know from the biblical text, at the day and region of the time of the Old Testament, it makes you a very important member of the family. The son is going to carry on the family name. The son is going to carry on the family religion. The son is going to have a great deal of responsibility. And so I was the Muslim to be expected to be raised to remain a strong Muslim, and my mother did everything in her strength and power to make sure that I was going to remain a Muslim. We were born in Iran. Eventually, we left Iran, and we migrated to the United States. And I grew up in the United States as a young boy, a child of two worlds. In the schools and the public systems, I would learn English, as you can tell. I have a little bit of a New York accent, a little bit, right? I think you guys have an accent. But when I was at home, I would be a Muslim. Well, I was a Muslim ever, but I would be an Iranian. I would be under the culture and care of my parents, and my mother would make sure to raise me to be a proud Muslim. She would say, "My son, Ali, we're no longer in the Middle East. We're in America now, and some of these people, they're about their Messiah," my mother would tell me. And she'd say, "They don't believe what we believe as Muslims, and my son, I want to warn you, if they try to tell you about this Messiah, I want you to close your ears. You're better than that." Oh, damning words to tell your child. But she loved me. She wasn't trying to condemn me. She felt she was protecting me. And there's no protecting sinners from God except by the blood of Jesus Christ. And here's what happens. God purposed it for me to become proud. Even there's many Muslims you'll meet out there, and there's many people who aren't Muslims. But what I find is that the world is just entrenched in this great pride. I was no different. I was as proud as they come. I was a proud Iranian. I was a proud Persian. In fact, you talk to some Iranians and you say, "Do you speak Farsi?" which is the language they speak. They'll say, "No, I speak Persian." It's the same language. Such is the pride that they operate under. And I was very proud Persian. And so I was a proud Persian. I was a proud Iranian. I was a proud, proud Muslim. My mother made sure of that. Does it seem like I'm getting closer to salvation? To make matters worse, I grew up a proud New Yorker. I went and worked on Wall Street. Help me, God. Am I getting closer to salvation? Well, the hand of God was at work. No sooner had I started working on Wall Street that the financial meltdown got underway. I started in October of 2007. That was the peak of the Dow Jones Industrial Average. It fell out of the sky from there. My friends would make fun of me. They'd say, "What'd you do? You started on Wall Street and everything crashed. Did you hit a button, trip over a cord or something? You unplug some server and cause everything to crash?" Then, no, I just started here. I'm learning. I'm on a simulator. They hardly let me trade anything. Well, God was practicing restraint. God is leading. God is guiding. If God says, "Follow me, and I will make of thee fishers of men," if we're asked to follow, then logically speaking, it means he's going to lead. And if he's going to lead you and make you fishers of men, he's also going to lead the fish. And here's what happened. I was one proud fish, and here's how God led. The meltdown began in New York, and people started leaving the firm, and I didn't know what to do. I asked people what to do. Should I leave? Should I stay? And the bosses said, "Stay. There's a lot of money to be made. You're a young man. You can make a fortune here." But God did not desire for me to become a camel needing to go through the eye of a needle, a rich man. And so God purposed it that I struggled on Wall Street. And eventually a mentor came and he sat next to me. And to this day, he believes he was put there to help me. And he thinks he was put there to help make me rich. But that never happened. Here's what he told me. He said, "Run for your life. Get out of Wall Street. Get out of here. This meltdown is bad. We don't know how bad it'll get. Just get out of here. Go anywhere you want and come back in 6 months. I'll call you when the dust settles. And if you leave on your own accord in the meltdown, then there'll never be a question of who you are and what you did. You can always come back because you left on your own accord." I said, "Okay, that's great." I said, "Well, what do I do though? I came out of college. I dropped out of college to take this Wall Street job. I don't even have my degree. What do I do? No one will hire me." He said, "Oh, apply on the internet. They might hire you." I did. And someone did hire me. I got a phone call out of Omaha, Nebraska. I didn't know where that was. And they said, "Look, young man, we're looking at your resume. It says you live and work in New York City right now." I said, "That's right." I said, "I'm not from here, but I live and work on Wall Street right now," at the time. And so they said, "Are you looking really to leave that job and work for us?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "We're in Omaha, Nebraska." I said, "That's fine." Again, I wasn't sure where that was. And so they said, "Well, you're hired. Come, we'll start you on the training class and everything." And so on the plane I went, proud fish as I was, proud New Yorker as I was, and I landed in humble, lowly Omaha, Nebraska, that tiny little airport, and I came out, and I was, that first week, I began work among the various Christians there. Among the various stockbrokers there working at that firm. About 2,000 people worked for that firm in Omaha, and I started in a new hire class. There were about 50 of us in that class. I started in that class, and man, was I operating proud as ever. I was looking down at everyone. I was saying, I know it. I know this is a financial firm. I know it. I know that they're all supposed to be stockbrokers. But I got this haunting feeling that everyone here is a farmer. How many farmers here tonight? No wonder you didn't laugh. It's a godly vocation. It's not a sin. Unless you're a New Yorker, there's something wrong with it all of a sudden, right? But this was the pride I was operating under. I wasn't ready to listen to anyone. This fish was blind. His eyes were closed. Didn't want to see or hear anything. His ears were shut. Here's what God did. I started judging those in the Midwest my first or second week at work. I started looking at everyone and saying, "Oh, I'm the best dressed here. I came from New York and the cutting edge of fashion. Look at me. I dress so nice." And I started looking at everyone, and all of a sudden I noticed, hey, who's that guy? He's dressed better than me. I came from the cutting edge of fashion in New York. The farmer's kid can't outdress me. We can't be having that. And so I went home, changed, wore something nicer the next day, came to work, and there he is again. Outdressed me again. I tried this again. He kept beating me, and he didn't even know there was a competition. It's amazing what bothers the proud. So some time went by, and it kept bothering me. I could never outdress this guy. And I remember looking at him at one point and saying, "Look at him. Look at Ali. Don't let it bother you so much. Look at the shoes, the belt. The color coordination, it's too perfect. He's got to be gay." That was my honest thinking. Because as a Muslim, if I could write him off as homosexual, then I could just completely avoid him. But you see, God is leading fish. And who is this man anyway? Well, one day I came out of the cafeteria, again, a first or second week at work. God has directed this fish into Omaha, Nebraska, and I'm as proud as can be. I come out of the cafeteria with my trainer, like, there's that guy, the one who I think is maybe gay. Maybe he's not. I'm going to go say hi. I went with my tray to his table. He was eating lunch, and he had a book open on top of another book. I said, "What are you reading?" I was eating food, and I was watching. I said, can I join you? He said, please. And I started eating food, and he's reading, and I said, what are you reading? And so I'm glad you asked. These are books about evangelism. His name was Thomas, the same name as one of the original 12. He was a fisherman studying his trade to be a fisher of men. And proud fish as I was, I ran right into his net. He's not gay, by the way. Not at all. He just dresses nice. What's the moral of that story? What's the teaching there? Is that you're already equipped with lures, with nets. You don't even know you have. The people you're rubbing shoulders with out there, the clubs you're members of, the place that you shop, maybe some other places that you have in the crossroads of your life that you're going, or even on your daily commute. You have divine appointments. Notice in my story, I picked him. That's the sovereignty of your God. This man was a hardcore Christian. I had no warning. His name was Thomas, and he began to witness as a fisherman should. Thomas believes in one thing, almost to a fault. But he believes in being led by the Holy Spirit. The reason I say almost to a fault is we need to also be students of the Word in these good things as well. But Thomas believes in being led of the Holy Spirit. And so Thomas was trusting that God is going to lead him as he's following Christ to become a fisher of men. God will lead him. Well, how do we know what God's telling? Do we have the Holy Spirit, which speaks not of itself, but of the Father, Jesus says in John. And so how would he get through my pride? Okay, you dressed nice. Nice. All right, you impressed me a little bit. But how would he get through that pride I had as a Muslim, as a Persian? How do we reach those fish? Well, the Holy Spirit will direct you. And here's how God directed Thomas by his Holy Spirit. I remember Thomas came up to me very early on in that friendship, and he said, Ali, I like you, man. I said, well, I like me too. And he said, in fact, I noticed you're a man of principle. I think right and wrong matter to you. You're different than most people. Glad you noticed. That's about the best things he could have told me. He even appealed to my pride as the Holy Spirit led him. But why? Here's why. The next thing he said as the Spirit led him is, Ali, you're a man of principle, I perceive. In fact, I think you would appreciate this, what I want to share with you, more than most people I know, because right and wrong matter to you so much. I say, I probably would. What is it? And then he would quote the scriptures. They would come off of his tongue like the most beautiful poetry I had ever heard. I'd studied Homer when I was in school, reading classical literature, even Shakespeare. I loved it, but I never heard poetry like the Bible. It was powerful. And Thomas would share the Word of God. You know, by the way, that whole thing that the Holy Spirit led him to do, to appeal to my pride, compliment me, and then cut me to the heart with the Word of God, I can't tell you how many times I fell for that. Time and time again. Is that scriptural in any sense? Actually, it is. In the book of Acts, Paul stands before, I believe, the Athenians, and he says, people of Athens, I perceive that you are a deeply religious people. For I've been wandering around in your statues of gods, and I've come to tell you about the unknown God, the statue I found of the God you worship, whom you do not know. He complimented them in their Greek and Roman God idolatry, only to offend them with the true gospel. It's the exact pattern of how the Holy Spirit led Thomas to work. We're allowed to do it. If Paul, the apostle, can do it, then we're allowed to do it. And so my friendship with Thomas began because he liked me. He cared for me. In fact, he loved me. He began to give me rides. As a New Yorker, you're not supposed to have a car. They penalize you for that. You always wonder, where's my car? Where's it parked? I had parked my car at my parents' home in another state. But living in Nebraska, I'd flown in. I didn't have a car. I needed a ride to places sometimes. I lived very close to where I worked, and there was a grocery store there, but sometimes I needed to go someplace. Well, Thomas would give me a ride. It's incumbent upon the fisherman to be seeking fish, to have your nets out, and when a fish comes, do all that you can to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And Thomas would give me a ride any place I needed to go. When you're in the car with somebody, they can say whatever they want to you. They can play whatever Christian music they want on the radio. They can talk about whatever they want to talk about. What am I going to do? Open the door and jump out? Right? We need to take the opportunities the Lord gives us. Right? On the road. Many have been saved on the road, being picked up. And so Thomas would witness to me just like that. And he would befriend me and he would love me and serve me, even giving me rides in great humility. I heard a preacher talk about this. He said, listen, here's how it works. We love the unlovable and we serve the unservable. And those who are proud, we love and love and we serve and we love and we serve and love and we serve and we earn the right to offend them with the gospel. The knockout blow of God. That's the whole point, to deliver that one offense. And all other things, we endure all things for the sake of the elect. But that one offense we're allowed to visit as God permits it and allows us to. It will come as a stumbling block. And it did to me. And I would become angry with Thomas every time he shared the gospel. And finally, eventually, I'd say, listen, Thomas, I've been trying to tell you, but you don't listen to me. I believe, as a Muslim, that your God is the same as mine. We heard that before. Boy, it's about all you hear anymore, this New Age spirituality movement that is not in the Word of God. For there is one life, one truth, one way, and it is only Jesus Christ. But I was a Muslim, and I said, Thomas, I've been trying to, your God is the same as mine. You don't listen to me, and so I've decided, because I like you, Thomas, I want to show you your God's the same as mine. I believe in Allah and Muhammad, and you believe in Jesus and your God of the Bible, your Lord, and I think he's the same. So because I love you, I'm going to show you it's the same. And, you know, I don't know, set it up. Give me a 30-day free trial. You'll see it's all the same. Oh, that bothered him. I said, I want to test your God. Give me a free trial sort of thing. That bothered him. He went away bothered, but he came back excited. He had his Bible with him. Thomas was a student of the Word in many ways. And he knew this verse very well. He said, Ali, the Bible actually says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. And earlier in chapter 3 of Matthew, Jesus has just been tested by the devil, and he quotes that to the devil. Thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. But now we're in chapter 4. Thomas said, listen, there's this thing, though. There's this one time you can test God if you really want. And Ali, you're a man of principle. You're not just empty, cheap talk. You mean what you say. I said, that's right, I do. By the way, who would say, yeah, I'm just cheap, empty talk like most people? That's how the Holy Spirit led him. And Thomas said, so when you say you want to test God, you mean it. You're not kidding around. I said, that's right, Thomas. And Thomas said, well, I have a verse for you. Let me read it to you. And he went to the book of Malachi where God says, now bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if, test me in this, God says. Test me in this. See if I do not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great there will not be room enough to take it in. Now, it's not about a prosperity gospel. But it's about how the Holy Spirit was leading. And money was important to me as a Wall Street guy. You had many people who, as the disciples followed Christ, many people who would come and see Christ because of the ailments and the issues I had. And for me, a man of finance, money was the thing that I wanted help with. And so Thomas said, look, here it says, open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, though not room enough to take it in. Test me in this. Bring the whole tithe in the storehouse. Boy, my Wall Street ears hurt. Windows of heaven, blessing poured in. I said, Thomas, read that one again. Say that again. He read it again. The tithe, bring the whole tithe. I said, now, what is the tithe? That sounds to me like baby's teething. T-T-I-T-H, teething, right? And he goes, no, it has nothing to do with babies. It's a 10% of an income. And some of you guys are farmers. I don't need to explain it to you. You understand it. Thomas said, listen, Ali, you're neither a Christian nor a Jew. And here it is in the Old Testament law. I wouldn't recommend you do it, but there's no stopping you. You're determined to test God. And here's your invitation. God says clearly, test me in this. I believe, Ali, Thomas said, I believe, Ali, if you just did it with $20, you'd see God do something in your life financially. Boy, that fisherman had faith. I said to him, you know what, Thomas? Let's do the whole 10%. Here's what I didn't tell him. Here's why. My mother had raised me as a proud Muslim, telling me, Ali, my child, as a Muslim, you ought to be ready to give as much as 30% of your income for the cause of Allah and the gospel. I'm sorry, the cause of Allah and Muhammad. And so when I heard that I could give 10%, I thought to myself, I can test Thomas's God and Thomas that he's wrong and his God is the same as mine, and I could do it at a discount rate. Wall Street man's dream. I'll buy that stock. I'll buy that bond. I said, no, Thomas, the whole 10%, we're going to do it. You see, Islam and often many Eastern religions are about honor and shame. What I'm explaining to you guys is my thought process, but I wasn't sharing this with Thomas. You're encouraged to hear it, to see what was happening in here, as I remember the testimony, but we must remember that as we go out there as fishermen to follow Christ, to become fishers of men, fish don't encourage us. Neither do fish say, here's what I'm thinking, here's what I'm feeling, witness to me. They just don't do that, right? So I'm sharing this to encourage you to tell you the whole story, but remember, fish are oftentimes not encouraging us in this work. Sure, it's good to take their spiritual temperature. Where are you with this? And ask them questions. But don't expect encouragement from fish. I never met a successful fisherman who came back and said, yeah, I left because, you know, the fish weren't happy to see me, and so I left. You won't catch many fish that way. Fish don't want to be caught. But God catches them. Follow me. I will make you fishers of men. So here's what happened is I did the tithe thing. Long story short, I gave 10% to Thomas's church. And I remember when I gave that money, it was a decision, something I wanted to do. I remember thinking specifically, that's the end of that. I gave that 10%. It's just going to be a couple weeks, and I get to go tell Thomas, you see, Thomas, you're God, your Jesus, is your Lord is the same as the Allah I believe in. Nothing's different. Boy, was I in for it. I'd taken up an Old Testament promise. Here's a fisherman praying, following Jesus Christ to become a fisher of men and a man of prayer and being led by the Holy Spirit. And here's the Word of God and an Old Testament promise. And here's a Muslim taking it up to prove both the Word of God and a child of God wrong. He's not going to let that happen. Here's what happened. I remember going home and thinking to myself, yeah, I can't wait for Thomas to be wrong. But you know, there's that firm out in New York. I worked for them and they never paid me. They owe me about $4,000 in unpaid wages. Yeah, I filed a suit with the New York State Department of Labor. They didn't do anything for me. If the windows of heaven are supposed to be open, I could maybe see that money. No, I want Thomas to be wrong about his God. But it'd be nice to have $4,000. But I want Thomas to be wrong. But I want that money. I want Thomas to be wrong. But I want that money. I want Thomas to be wrong. But I want that money. I want that money. The greed in my heart won out. You see, fish come to points of desperation. How many times have you been witnessing, and there's a fish you're witnessing to, and they desperately need prayer in some area? They don't want the Jesus, but they want the answered prayer. They want the thing they're asking for, but they don't want Christ. Thank God that He is good and answers prayers anyway. When we pray in the name of Jesus Christ on behalf of the fish. And so here's what happened. I thought to myself as a Muslim, well, what good is it if I'll accept the 4,000 and you know, risk Thomas, you know, looking good and better than Islam with his religion? What good is it if I accept this? Because in fact, I've never seen answered prayer in my life. Even if I were to consent, nothing would happen. This is the reality of the thinking. We forget that the fish don't know what answered prayer looks like most often than not. Many of them out there have never had someone pray for them in the name of Jesus Christ. They've never seen God work miraculously in their life because until now they have not had because they have not asked in the name of Jesus Christ. I didn't know what to do. All I knew is I'd given a tithe and windows of heaven could be open, but I had no faith. I didn't have the Holy Spirit, and I didn't know what to do, and I didn't think God would do anything. So I said, well, I should at least make their God an offer. It's a foolish businessman thinking, right? And here's what I said to myself. I remember I overheard a Christian say to another, when you really want to go to war as a Christian, you don't pick up a gun or a knife. You go into your closet and you pray. I'd overheard a Christian say that to another, and I thought to myself, if I want to make the Christian God an offer and see the windows of heaven open and maybe see this $4,000, I need to go into my closet where the Christians speak with their God and make Him an offer. So I went and I opened the closet door in the studio apartment I had in Omaha, and I kneeled down in there and I shut the closet door. And I thought to myself, this is so awkward. I can't believe it. Christians come into their closet and pray. Why have I not known this before? Well, of course I haven't, because there. How many times have I walked by a closet, but the door was shut and there was secretly a Christian in there praying, and I had no idea. well, no matter, I'm here now. I might make my prayer. This was distinctly different than praying to Allah like I had done in the past. I remember saying, not being nervous, not knowing what to say, and I remember saying, God or Lord, I guess I'm supposed to call you. I suppose you know this company owes me money, it's $4,000, and they won't pay it, and the New York State Department of Labor is, I've about given up on them. They've asked me to stop calling them. They won't do anything, and I've given up. So if you get that money for me, I'm ready to give you half. Is that a good deal for you? I hope so. Amen. And I came out of the closet just like that. I was in such arrogance. I thought I had to go before the throne of grace and offer him my measly $2,000. As if God needed my money. As if God was already not going to work on behalf of the faithful fisherman Thomas that was fishing here with his net open, praying for me. As if God had not given a promise in the Old Testament that I had not taken up to see if this was the living God. They followed Jesus Christ and they saw him do miracles among men. In fact, let's look at that. We're going to skip a verse ahead and look at that. This will bring us to verse 23. And Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. You see, friends, when we follow Christ, this is just a few verses later, we see Christ do miracles on behalf of the unbelievers. They came to him with every problem I had. I came to the Lord in a closet with this problem I had. Did I deserve to hear from God? No, not in the least, not in my pride at all. But he is good. He is very good. And it is the goodness of God that leads sinners to repentance. So here's what happened. I came out of that closet thinking nothing will come of it. I got a phone call that week from the New York State Department of Labor. Miracle number one, they never called me. Last I talked to them, they said, we need one thing from you. And I said, what? I'll give it to you. And they said, stop calling. Miracle number one, they're calling me. Is this all? Yes, it is. Are you at such and such address in New York, New York? Actually, I'm not there anymore. I'm somewhere else. Where? Omaha, Nebraska. They said, why? I said, never mind that. What are you calling about? They said, well, we want to make sure we have a current address for you, Ali, because we want to send you a check. I said, oh, can I ask how much it is? They said, we're going to send you a check here. It says for $8,400. A light bulb went off in my head in that very moment. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of Malachi. This is the God of Thomas. I remember clear as day thinking, I have never seen answered prayer like this. Yeah. Now, what did I pray in the closet? That if he would get me the money, I would give away half. And God, in a direct answer to the prayer, he doubled it. Right? And like a typical sinner, like many fish you've prayed for, I kept all of it. What do you expect from the unrighteous? Right? We have this expectation of fish that they're not going to stink. And that's just not right. The fish needs to come out of water and be caught before it's cleaned, friends. Till then it will be dirty and smell. And I was a sinner and I did what any sinner would. I made reasons in my mind, oh, I can't pay that $4,000 now. Now is not a good time. I got these things to do. Now I got a question for you. I, as a man, have broken my end of the bargain with God. Will God continue to work in my life? It is the goodness of God, not the wickedness of men. It is the goodness of God that leads sinners to repentance. If a fish you're witnessing to does an unthinkable thing, an evil thing, keep praying. Keep believing in his goodness. He keeps working. If it ever depended on the wickedness of men, Christ would have never come. But it depended on the goodness of God, and that was firm, secure, and Christ came to save, and save he did, you and me both, and many others. I broke my end of the bargain like a sinner. But here's the amazing thing. That was the first miracle. 4,000 turned to 8, and there would be several more before I would come to believe. It's the goodness of God that leads sinners to repentance. In fact, so many miracles would happen in my life that eventually I would come to a point of jealousy. I would come to a point of complete jealousy and envy of the Christians. I would say to myself, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. The Christians have answered prayer all the time. I have never seen this in my life. In fact, in a rare moment of a fish talking to a fisherman and encouraging him, a rare moment, I conceded to Thomas. I said, Thomas, would you believe what happened? Here's what happened. I said this prayer and the 4,000 became 8,000. And Thomas rejoiced. But he was not surprised. That about killed me. That's my God, Ali. He answers prayer all